Is the sixth chapter of Ephesians. We begin at verse 10, reading through our text, which will be verse 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, we come to our study of the armor of God, and this morning look at the breastplate of righteousness. And I would encourage you to mark that place in your text where you see the word righteousness. That is a very foundational scriptural word, for righteousness is the basis or the very foundation upon which God accepts us. The righteousness of God is the teaching around which and upon which the very Reformation in history exploded and carried the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you would stop to ask any one of the reformers, Calvin, Luther, Huss, Zwingli, John Knox, father of the Presbyterian Church, or any other reformer, what is the basis of acceptance with God? Their answer would be unanimous. It would be the righteousness of God. You would not get an answer that says, my faith. You would not get an answer, the fact that I believe I'm born again. Not that I believe in Jesus. In fact, nothing in me would be the consistent and unanimous testimony of the Reformed Fathers, because they understood what the Bible teaches, that I am accepted not by what I do, but what Jesus did. I am accepted on the foundation of, or upon the basis of, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And Scripture is consistent with that testimony that you would hear from the reformers, who were scholars of that word of God. You can read about that righteousness in Paul's letter to the Romans, particularly that third chapter where it speaks of the display of the righteousness of God in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could turn to the pages of Paul's letter to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where at the very last verse of that chapter he says, God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that you might be the righteousness of God in him. There, in a very compact form, what God is saying through the Apostle Paul is that God imputed your sin to Jesus, and that God imputed the sinless righteousness of Jesus to us. And it's on that basis, and that basis alone, that we are able to stand and will stand forever in the very presence of God. So for Paul the Apostle, as he is contemplating the armor of God, and he associates it with a breastplate that protects the very vital organs of the body. For if you think for a moment about the Roman soldier who put on that massive breastplate, that breastplate was designed to protect the vital organs, the lungs, the heart, and so on, which if he were in battle and he was not protected, could easily have led to his demise. And Paul likens the righteousness of Jesus Christ to a breastplate that protects. And so as we look at this piece of God's armor that Paul is speaking about, we want to see what he means by it, by considering first the meaning of the righteousness of God, why that is so important, secondly, and what does that breastplate of righteousness do for the believer? So first of all, look at the meaning of the righteousness of God. We've already spoken about it briefly, but we must understand it thoroughly because it is, of course, the very foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. First of all, righteousness is measured by the character of God himself. He alone is unblemished, pure, and spotless, and he is without sin. And so he places his righteous demand upon us, his creation, and his people in the very familiar words of Scripture repeated by the Lord Jesus. And those are the words that we find, whether it's in Leviticus or in the New Testament, repeated by Jesus, where the righteous demand of God is spoken in the words, "Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord." Holiness and righteousness are similar alike and sometimes equated with one another. And righteousness is the demand of God for every person. God can't demand anything less than his own perfect being. He expects us to be what he created us to be, that is perfect and holy and righteous, and he demands that of us because he made us. And that's what tormented Martin Luther. You'll remember that Martin Luther's own biography is a biography of someone who wanted to be right, righteous, right with God. And he did everything that he could to be right with God. He even entered a monastery. He even went and got his doctoral degree in theology. And then he went on in that monastic life to be the best monk that he could be. If he was required to say 10 Hail Marys, he said 100. If he was required to do something else, he did it 10 times more because he wanted to be right with God. And all through that, what tormented him was that scripture that says, "Be holy as I am holy." For Luther knew what we should know, that though we try our utmost and our hardest, we fall short of the glory of God. The righteousness that God expects and demands of us is something that we cannot perform. And Luther knew that. He knew that he could not meet that requirement. He could always ask this question when he was finished with what was given to him or what he thought that he could do to make himself right with God. Have I done enough? Could I have done more? Because righteousness is a perfect standard. His conscience gave him no rest. Tormented and demented until the day the gospel dawned upon his heart in the words of Romans 1 verse 17, where he read and finally understood that which Paul records there, that the gospel is revealed from heaven, and in that gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. Not a righteousness from Martin Luther, not a righteousness of what I can do, but a righteousness that is a gift of God, is that which allows us to stand before God perfect, holy, and forgiven. And that's the righteousness that God himself provides. Paul writes of it in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 9. And you'll remember there in Philippians, he is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's sort of autobiographical in his words at chapter 3, where he is going through a litany of his accomplishments, and they were no small accomplishments. The Apostle Paul would have had a double PhD in theology today. The Apostle Paul had achieved the status of becoming a Pharisee, which is no mean accomplishment. The Apostle Paul was, as to his fastidious law-keeping, without equal. He tried whatever he could, but when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, he says this, "But whatever gain I had," all of those great accomplishments, "I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And then listen to what he says in verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You see, that's what Luther learned. It's not my righteousness. It's not what I do. That's what Paul was teaching. He said, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. When Paul then speaks of the breastplate of righteousness, he is speaking first and foremost of the righteousness that is from God, made by God, prepared by God, and given by God to us. We receive it by faith. Paul says, I want that. I need that. That's the thing I'm concerned about. Everything else, he says, is, as the old King James Version of Philippians 3 translated it, as dung. It's rubbish. It's refuse. It's useless. Because the righteousness of God given to me is that upon which I can come into the very presence of God. We cannot meet the righteous demands of God. Only the gospel relieves us of that impossible requirement. Luther knew it to be impossible. Paul the Apostle testifies that he didn't want his own righteousness, but he wanted the righteous gift of God through Jesus Christ. And that, beloved in the Lord, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God provides that righteousness in his own Son, sending him into this world to die on a cross, to bear your sins, and God's righteous demand that every sin that we have committed would be punished with the infinite wrath of God. And upon Jesus, that wrath fell, and upon Jesus, God's punishment came, so that we might stand before God clothed in a righteousness that is not our own, but that comes from Jesus. He is the righteousness of God. He's the only person, human being, who since Adam fell has lived a life of perfect obedience to the will of God, to the law of God, never crossing the line, never a doubt was there that Jesus obeyed perfectly that which God has demanded in his holy law. And he came to live that life that no one has been able to live since Adam. He came to die that death on the cross that no one could ever die, because no one lived as he lived, perfect and holy and righteous. And so the law had no claim upon him, but it was God's infinite purpose to place our sin upon him so that he might exhaust the wrath of God upon our sin in our place. He came to be that perfect sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement, a ransom for the sins of his people, so that we might be free and that we might be accepted with God. You see, this is the gospel that Paul is speaking of when he is speaking of the breastplate of righteousness. And when we understand that righteousness in the light of the gospel of grace, we understand then why, secondly, that breastplate of righteousness is so important. The breastplate is so vitally important because it alone protects us. That is, the righteousness of God protects us in this spiritual warfare that Paul has been speaking of. Remember, he's begun this whole paragraph by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 10, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on to describe that warfare. It's not flesh and blood. It's rulers. It's authorities, it's cosmic powers, it's the forces of darkness, it's the evil that's in this world. The world is against us. The world wants to cripple the church. The world is mocking the church. The world is saying that the church is out of step with what they call reality. And so the church has got to get with it in terms of gay marriage. The church has got to get with it in terms of accepting all kinds of things that the Bible has forbidden. And the church is caving in every quarter to the scriptures. Not to the scriptures, but to the world. And the church is caving in every place to the world and to these evil forces because it is not clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is clothed with organizational success. It is clothed with the mind of the corporate mind of the people that come to the church who want church to become an accepting and inviting place to be so that we can be with family and friends, that we can go on the Lord's Day, put our time card in the clock and say God should be happy with us because we clocked in and we clocked out for an hour on Sunday and God should be happy with that, but the rest of that day is for me. All of that is in contradiction to the absolute authority of the written scriptures of the Word of God. And that's why the church everywhere is failing. It's no longer standing on the infallible rock of Holy Scripture. Paul tells us we've got a battle, and that battle is going on. That battle is in the church, and we're wrestling against authorities and cosmic powers of darkness and spiritual forces in heavenly places. And the church is going to fail unless it has the armor of God, and the armor of God rooted in Scripture is the only thing that will protect it and the only thing that will prevail. That's why this breastplate is so vitally important. In spiritual warfare, you're not going to be protected by your honesty, your personal integrity, or anything else that suggests that you are a good person. Protection will come from being in Jesus Christ and being righteous in Him. If you put on the breastplate of your own personal righteousness, your own personal integrity, or whatever, it will only bring you to a helpless defeat before an enemy who is smarter, who is greater, who is better than you could possibly be, unless you are in Jesus Christ. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you have these words: victory is in Jesus. That's why this breastplate is so absolutely vital. Integrity is not a breastplate that's adequate to meet the fiery darts and all the other instruments and implements of the devil that he uses against us. Integrity is good, it's fine. But our natural goodness, our natural ability is nothing when we confront the guile and the wiles of an enemy who is so subtle that he makes something look so good that is inherently so evil. And he can bring us into utter condemnation if we are relying upon our own goodness. We must rely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look for a moment in your mind's eye at the lives of the great saints of God. Take, for example, David the king. He failed. He failed miserably as a parent. He failed as a king. He should have been out in the battle instead of looking at a woman bathing. He failed in his personal marriage and in his moral life. But nevertheless, there was one thing that was absolutely true of David, which Scripture tells us. He was protected. His heart was secure by the righteousness of God. In fact, Paul in Romans 4, quoting the Old Testament chapter 32 of the book of Psalms, says, "Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him." That means that that man whose sins the Lord does not count against him is what? He is righteous in the sight of God. And that righteousness which God gave to David, David didn't get it by what he did. David didn't get it by what he achieved. David received it by faith, as you and I receive it by faith, trusting in the perfect righteousness and the holiness and in the great power of forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the breastplate protects, because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. A righteousness made by God, prepared by God, and given by God to those who believe. He takes that perfect righteousness and he applies it to us. Not merely a naked forgiveness, but a positive holiness placed on our account. If it were a checkbook, we would say this. He took the checkbook of Jesus and he put that amount into your checkbook, and it's yours to draw on it. That's what it means to impute. He imputes to us that positive holiness. And so when he looked at David, he saw not just David the sinner, but he saw David who was positively holy, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pray, when you come to God, at that wonderful invitation of Scripture, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Come into the very throne of grace, the writer of Hebrews says, and you're in the presence of God. You stand before God for no other reason than you are righteous in Jesus Christ, and he has to hear you because he promised that he would. Without it, we're lost and helpless, but praise God, he declares that we're righteous in his Son, in the work he accomplished, his living a perfect holy life, his dying a death that we could not die, so that we, in the power of his resurrection, would be made the children of God. Now, what does that breastplate of righteousness do for you? Well, beloved in the Lord, that should give you one thing, and that is this: confidence in your Christian life and in your Christian experience, and particularly in your fight against the devil. You can know that you are protected against every attack from the enemy because the breastplate of righteousness, the armor of God, is yours. The devil would accuse you. We see that in the book of Job, where he appears before God. And he points to Job down there and he says, look at that guy. You know, if you take away everything he's got, you've just given him so much. You take away everything he's got, he's going to curse you, God. The devil is the accuser who stands daily accusing the brethren. And there's one who is righteous, who at the throne of God, who says they're righteous because they have the righteousness that I have given them. The devil accuses. He accuses us to ourselves. He uses his wiles that Paul has spoken of. He uses his tricks in our mind. Though we try our best, there are times when we will even think we have failed God. Why would we even consider ourselves to be a Christian? And the devil will defeat you every time, unless in that moment your defense is the impregnable rock of the holy and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Know in that moment of doubt, know in that struggle of faith, know in that very moment when you have doubts and fears that there is but one thing that you can claim that will defeat the enemy, and that is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ given to you. Paul says, take that breastplate of righteousness, because in that you are safe and secure. This is your confidence in your Christian life, that Jesus, your captain, the captain of your salvation, has declared his victory and that he's coming again. And he will wipe out the enemy and forever cast the enemy into the lake of fire. And that's the basis and the pledge of our victory that's in Jesus. He's done it. He is Lord. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're righteous. And we stand before God in that righteousness that comes to us by the gospel of grace through the ministry of our high priest in heaven, who at the very throne of God pleads his blood for us. That's why you can sing, and you really ought to sing when you sing. The words of the hymn writer sum it up so wonderfully. He says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then these words, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Your best feelings on your best day will be most treacherous and could desert you at any moment. But the only remedy for that is what we have been talking about in terms of the breastplate of righteousness. Feelings are good, but they should be subservient to our standing in the perfect work of the justifying grace of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I receive by faith that saves me, that secures me in my knowledge and assurance that I belong to God. That gives me joy in the midst of trials and strength when I need to have strength. No wonder Nehemiah the prophet, in the midst of great opposition, and that was a day of great opposition, they were going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There was just a fledgling group of people, and there was an army that was marching around, and there were people taunting them. Sanballat and Tobiah were coming up against them and trying to rile up the king against them, and Nehemiah comes out with these words, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Why could he say that? Because he stood on the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. Where do you stand? What assurance do you have even in this very moment that in spiritual warfare that you have the security and the assurance that you're in Jesus Christ, that you're not hopeless, that you will not be defeated in the very clutches of the enemy? That resource, that stand is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's such a great resource that Paul will say in Romans 8, after he has described the righteousness that delivers us, the righteousness that saves us, Romans 8, 33 and 34, wonderful words. He says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? He says, let's get down to the real question. And then the answer, it is God who justifies. God does not bring a charge against his elect, because his elect are righteous in his Son. Are you relying on your own righteousness? The Pharisees did. They were some of the best neighbors you could have had. Their lawns were mowed, not on the Sabbath day. They didn't go on your property and do things that they shouldn't. They did good deeds. They were the first to give when the people came knocking on the door for the things that would support community needs. And they did everything that they could to establish their own righteousness. And in their own eyes, they were some of the best, the cream of the crop, but they were not righteous in God's eyes. Are you relying on your righteousness? Or are you relying on the righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ the Lord? All the good that we may do, all of the activity, and all of the church activity that we may do, will not help us one bit in the day of judgment. Our Lord himself taught this. The disciples couldn't follow it. So he tells them the parable in the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel, that when you have done everything you must do, you must still say this. And he says, I am an unprofitable servant. That is the only healthy place for a Christian to be, realizing that in and of ourselves we are unprofitable servants. And any person who realizes exactly what he or she is and who contrasts himself with some of the great saints who have gone before them soon sees that we amount to nothing in the sight of God unless we stand covered with the righteousness that is not our own, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. That's the solid rock. Do you stand on the solid rock of the righteousness of Christ? Do you rely on that truth in the midst of doubts and fear and temptation and trial? Our standing, our salvation is on the basis and on the ground of one thing and one thing alone, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And if you're armed with that breastplate of righteousness, beloved, you know for sure this very moment and every day that you live that there's victory in Jesus, and it's already yours because Jesus rules. He reigns. He has defeated the enemy. And when he comes again, he's coming as the conquering king with the sword that will proceed from his mouth, his word, and he will speak it, and all things will be made new. And the enemy will be no more, having been cast into the lake of fire. And his triumph and his glory will be made known in the establishment of his everlasting kingdom of righteousness, in which we will dwell forever with him. Put the breastplate of righteousness on and be armed for the conflict. The victory is yours in Jesus. Amen.